You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Amen. Are you thankful for Jesus this morning? If you know Christ, if He has saved you, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you truly can say you're set free. And we use that language, that churchy language sometimes. We're set free, the chains are broken, I mean, all this stuff. But what it means is that Christ came to die for us, to take our sin upon Himself. And when He died on the cross, He became that sacrifice. And when He rose from the grave, He defeated death. And anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that frees us. Because we cannot be good enough. Have you ever tried to be good enough? And then that one little thing. Oh, we can't do it. For the wages of sin is death. So we come this morning praising Jesus for His work on the cross. And so we sing these songs and we think about the words and we sing, I am set free, and that means something. It's not just some song that's just out there that we sing. But I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you. I think, anyone ever have a hard time getting to church? Is that, okay, that's just our family. Okay, that's just the pastor's family. So, no, it's if we could do away with the, like, from when the alarm goes off to getting here, if we could just kind of take that out, it'd be great. Because when I get here, it's just so awesome to be here. And I know Cloudy days and the flu season and all this stuff is just crazy. But so I'm so glad to be worshiping with you this morning. And I'm excited to open up God's Word as we continue in the book of Hebrews. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the incredible faith of who? Anyone? Moses, that's right. So the writer of Hebrews took us back to look at this great man who walked with God and his faith and just how God used him. And I think it's really cool. So we've been thinking about Moses and what a awesome guy he was, and that he did and he obeyed God and he kept his eyes on God and you know, kept his focus. But I think it's really interesting that in my daily quiet time, just as I go through the different books of the Bible in my own quiet time, it has taken me back to Hebrews. So I'm like going through the book of Hebrews, but I came to Hebrews chapter 3 on Monday. Before I started the sermon prep and all of that good stuff. And so as I was reading Hebrews chapter 3, the first few verses, let me share what those verses are, because it's just really cool what God did there. He says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Isn't that cool? We've been talking about Moses and his faith, but then even in my own quiet time, Jesus is reminding me, hey, I am better than Moses. I am more worthy than Moses. And so we've been looking at the incredible faith of Moses, and we're reminded. We're reminded again, Jesus is better. And I love how the Message paraphrase states it. It says this, "So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor." Jesus is the centerpiece of everything. Is he your centerpiece? Is he what your family's centerpiece is? Is he what is your centerpiece in your life? Or does he kind of get this little part on the shelf, this little percentage over here? Or is he the centerpiece of your life? We must take a hard look. We must consider Jesus. So believers, as the book of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews is reminding us as believers, as he was reminding this church that was facing persecution, that they were facing doubt, he's saying, believers, let us not throw away our confidence, which has a great reward. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And when we do, we will not drift and we will not be afraid, and fear will be driven out. I have to limit myself on the amount of news and media. Gets you depressed, doesn't it, when you start reading the news and when you start getting those updates on your phone. Our phones are great devices in our pockets, but man, they push a lot of information that just brings us down. We start attaching ourselves to different news sources. And I have to kind of limit myself because it affects my attitude. It can make me angry. It can make me scared. It can make us feel a lot of different emotions. But here's what I keep seeing, whether it's what's happening in our country, whether it's just the complete division of views, whether it's that this whole group of people is not standing on anything of God, or another school shooting, or another whatever. I mean, whatever it is, this is what keeps coming back to me. This is a broken world who needs Jesus. I mean, it is. We can read a story and want to throw our phones down. It's like, I can't believe those people. Or we can look at that and go, this world needs Jesus. This world is broken. Why are we surprised that they act like this? Because they are not of Christ. This is something we need to hear this morning. This broken world does not need believers to be scared. Right? It needs believers to stand up and say, there's hope. There truly is hope. And there is a God who loves you. Even in the midst of all your guilt and shame and sin, he loves you enough to send you his son to die for you. You think that you're scared, but there is hope. There is eternal hope. This is a broken world. It does not need believers to be shrinking back to who have lost their confidence. It does not need believers to be fearful. It does not need believers to shrink back. It needs a world where believers are standing up and pointing people to Jesus Christ. We need to shine the light of our faith. We need to shine the light of the gospel to this dark and broken world. This world needs believers with courage. Courage. Who gives us the courage? God, Jesus. The courage of our faith. He brings that to us, which we have in Christ. We have courage in Christ. And we've been looking at all these people of the Old Testament who stood and kept their eyes on God, and he gave them courage. He gave them faith. See, believers, we have an incredible faith. We have an assurance of things that are hoped for, a conviction of things that are not seen, and this world needs us to stand strong and point others to Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. God, we love you. We are so thankful to be here. We're so thankful for the freedom to worship you here this morning. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for those who have visited with us this morning, or are friends with somebody here and that is here. And so I pray that they would feel and hear the love of Jesus this morning. I pray that we would hear the gospel clearly this morning. I pray that we would not hear my words, but we would hear your word straight from Scripture, which is truth, which has been inspired by you, which has been breathed out by you. You promise that by hearing the gospel, it produces the faith that we need to respond to the gospel. That is amazing to me, and so I stand on that, and I trust that. So Lord, just speak through this incredible book that you have given to us, which proclaims that you are better, that you are the centerpiece of everything. And let us open and be excited, anticipate what you have to show us this morning. And so we give you all the glory, and we ask that you would bless this time. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to be in two verses this morning, verses 29 and 30. And so this morning, the writer of Hebrews takes us back to two incredible, really miraculous stories of God's power. We've been looking at specific people and men, and so right here in the midst of this, he takes us back to a couple of really cool stories, stories that I know that if you've been in church your whole life, or you went to Sunday school as a child, you will know these stories. But these stories required God's people to have faith. And so what we see in faith is faith brings about different things in a believer's life, but courage is one of those things. With faith, he provides us courage. And we need courage today, don't we? We need courage. We need courage to stand for what's truth. And so we see in these next couple of stories, we see this courage of faith in these examples in these next few verses. So let's read verses 29 and 30, and then we'll kind of dive into that a little more. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You guys know these stories? Crossing of the Red Sea, the Battle of Jericho. Anyone want to sing the song? Joshua fought the battle. Okay, that's far. Okay. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea. Let's look at verse 29 first. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea. This is the only time in chapter 11 where faith is referred to as a group of people. I think that's kind of cool when you look at the original language there. The Israelites have already been saved. If we think about where they are as they stand on the edge of being ready to cross the sea, or actually as they stand on the edge and being scared to death that the Egyptians are coming after, the Pharaoh's army is coming. But they had, remember, as they stood there looking at this sea, they had already been saved from destruction with the institution of the Passover. But now they stand at the edge of the Red Sea, and they see Pharaoh's armies not far behind. And guess what? They're afraid. They're scared. And they began to do something that they would do several more times, and that was whine. I mean, God took them out of slavery. They witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle, and then they say were saved by him as the death angel came, and as they obeyed and did exactly what God said, they were saved from destruction. And now they stood at the edge of a sea and they began to whine. Nothing like us, right? Any whiners? You're not raising your hand. Of course not. Listen to what they said and think about all that stuff that I just said, what they've gone through. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They were scared. They were scared. They were fearful. But here's what we see in that passage. If we look back in the Old Testament, we see Moses, who had faith, who was keeping his eyes on Christ, on God. And in that moment, Moses then reminded them of an amazing promise, really, that this young church that the Hebrew writer was writing to that needed to hear. Because this young church was also fearful. They were fearful of persecution. They were fearful of being taken to prison. They were fearful of losing their possessions. And so the writer of Hebrews is taking them back to God's people standing on the edge of the sea, and to hear and to be reminded of what Moses told God's people, which is what we also need to hear as believers. And so listen to what Moses said. Listen carefully. Write this down. Write this reference down. Get a marker and put it on your mirror, whatever you need to do in your bathroom at home. Remember this as a believer. Exodus 14, 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Ah, good grief. Yeah, that deserves an amen, doesn't it? Amen. He doesn't say, "All right, guys, listen up. I need you guys to do all these. I got a 20 list checklist thing that I need you to follow. Everyone do your thing and work really hard. And hopefully, if you do it good enough, you might make it across. No, he said, be silent and you watch as your God fights for you, as he will work for you today. This is our God. This is our God. If you're a believer in Jesus, he is fighting for you. He is ministering for you. He has done the work for you. He did the work of salvation for you on the cross. You didn't have to do anything. You couldn't have done enough. And he did it for you. And he still fights for you today. And for this moment, they had faith. And they responded to that faith. And they passed through the Red Sea as if they were passing through dry land. This faith provided them with courage. And they walked through the sea as the waters were piled high. And I'm sure we've seen the movies, and we've seen, if you've been to Branson, you've seen all the special effects and you've seen all these waters, and you try to imagine, but we can't really imagine what it'd be like to walk through a sea with the waters piled high and just kind of stop there. But God provided the way. He provided the way to salvation. He did the work. He fought for them. All they had was God's word and his promises. And they believed that the one true God would fight for them. I love that. I love this. Our God fights for us. We've already seen in the book of Hebrews, already in previous chapters, that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God fighting and ministering on our behalf. Listen to this verse from Hebrews and let it bring you encouragement this morning. Let it bring you courage this morning. Hebrews 4:15-16. Just look at it right here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. Let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Our faith gives us confidence. It gives us courage. We serve a God who is alive. We serve Jesus who is not dead. He's not still in the grave. He is alive. He sits at the right hand of God. You look at any other religion in this world, and they're celebrating and worshiping a dead God, something made of wood or steel or metal or something. Our God, the one true God, Jesus, sits at the right hand of God. He is alive. He's fighting for us. He's ministering for us. Doesn't that bring you courage? Doesn't that bring you hope? Doesn't that bring you, like, yes, we can stand firm. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God who loves us, who's gone through everything that we've gone through, knows what we're going through, and so he fights for us. He ministers for us. Let us approach with confidence. Let us be men and women of courage. Because that courage is not us trying to be courageous. It's Jesus in us giving us courage. And so we can stand on that in confidence. A.A. Hodge, he was a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s. He said this: it is easier to find a score of men wise enough to discover the truth than to find one intrepid enough in the face of opposition to stand up for it. We have courage. Let us not shrink back. Let us not fall away into destruction, but let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us stand with confidence. Let us not throw away our confidence. Let us stand at the edge of that sea and trust that God is going to fight for us and walk through, standing and believing in his promises. A true test of faith is to take God at his word. A true test of faith is trusting God when all we have are his promises. My question is this, as you put that picture in your mind, what are these waters in your life that are piling up on either side? Are you looking back going, and whining, why, Lord? Why am I going through this? Why? Or are you turning, fixing your eyes on Jesus, trusting in his promises, trusting that God is fighting for you and saying, I trust you, Lord. I will obey. I will have faith. I will let that faith bring courage to me, and I will walk trusting that you are keeping these waters from piling in on me. And I'm going to stand on your promises. I'm going to stand on your promises. You see, the people of Israel, at least at this moment, now we know later down they're going to whine and they're going to moan. But at this moment, that faith they had, because Moses reminded them, they had courage and they walked. So he takes again, remembering, he's writing to this young church. He's writing to them saying, don't be scared. Stand firm. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't shrink back. Let Christ bring courage to you as you stand on the promises of God. And so he reminds them again of another story. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Let's look at verse 30 again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So, okay, let's kind of back up and see where we are in the history here. After the incredible deliverance from Egypt, God's people lived on a roller coaster of doubt and faith and whining. And because of this, that generation would not see the promised land. They wouldn't see it. They would not enter the promised land. What should have taken a few weeks to cross the wilderness ended up taking 40 years because of their doubt and their whining. An entire generation would not see the promised land. But the next generation would get to see the promised land and experience some really amazing things that we read about. And so what God's people would see was that God's way. Here's what this next generation would see, and the one before it also saw it. But here's what that next generation saw. They saw that God's ways are not like the world's ways. He constantly reminded them that the way he does things is different so that he would get the glory and not men, right? He was reminding them that he is the one true God. He created everything. He knows everything. He is the one that's sovereign. You know what? God is the one guiding history. We're not. You guys understand that? We're not doing it. You might think you're doing something to change things, but God has been guiding history from the beginning. It's his plan. Everything has been his plan. And we have lots of questions as humans going, oh, well, if it's his plan, why would he cause this bad thing to happen or that bad thing? Why am I going through this? It's not about us, right? It's about God. It's about Jesus. So whatever he allows to happen is for his glory, so that more people will come to see him as the one true God. And so his sovereignty has guided history. And so what God's people saw was they continue to see that he did things his ways. And if they would trust him and obey him, he would get the glory and he would take care of his people. So what they saw was that it required faith in his promises. God does things so that he gets the glory and not man. And this church, even our church as believers, the church, you know, from this time of Hebrews, needed to be reminded of this type of faith, a faith that brings courage, a faith that brings courage when the world does not understand or even hates God's ways. We sometimes forget that because God has blessed us to live in this country, right? He's blessed us to live in a free country, and we can be flooded with news and think everything's terrible and all this stuff, but we are blessed to be here this morning worshiping freely, right? That's a big deal. It takes courage to be a believer because the world hates God's ways. And if you go outside of this country, you see that all over the place. And I've told this story many times here, and I'm sorry if you're sick of it, but it constantly, because I saw it and I witnessed it, it's very important to me. But when I was in Nepal, when Garrett and I were in Nepal, when we were meeting in this little tiny tin hut, we were not allowed to evangelize. That's a law. You cannot spread the gospel. So we were there to teach people that were already believers, teach other pastors. And so pastors came in from 4 to 8 hours hiking up these mountains to come to this little tiny tin church so that they could be taught. But what happens is when we were teaching, we just taught from God's word. We didn't go through a real study or a pamphlet. We said, let's just preach God's word and train pastors from his word. And so what happened was people would walk along the road and hear a translator, and they would hear God's word. And we saw this guy walk by again, and then pretty soon he stopped, and he came over, and he stood at the back, and he listened. And the next thing you know, we didn't know what was going on, but we came out of our time, and he was there, and other pastors were surrounding him, and he was following. He had believed in the name of Jesus. He was saved. And you know what was so amazing? That wasn't like 1,000 people coming down at Falls Creek or a whole bunch of cards being filled out or sending our numbers and it's like, well, we had this many saved. It wasn't like that. It was this one guy. But you know what? It was real because he then had to stand on Jesus' promises, and he then had the risk, as soon as he left that place, to be disowned by his family or his water turned off or to be kicked out of his village. So we knew this was the real deal. It takes courage to live for Jesus because the world hates God's ways. We need to be reminded of this too. True faith is courage. It's easy to follow God when things in life are not hard, right? When there's no persecution. But faith is proved when it faces difficulty. Our faith is grown and matured when we face trials. Life is hard for the believer because the world hates the ways of Christ. Why are we surprised when someone calls Christianity a mental illness? Why does that make us so angry? I mean, what does that really surprise us? I mean, we're like, oh, I can't believe it. Throw our phone on the ground. Threw it on the ground. Anyway. We're like, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, yeah. Why does that even surprise us? Why can't we go, oh, that makes sense, yeah, and move on with our life and stand up for Jesus? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Maybe you don't remember this. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is idiotic. It's foolishness. It's folly to anyone that does not know Jesus. So why are we surprised when they hate the things of Christ? Don't let that get you down. You know, I kind of look at it a different way. I think it's kind of cool because it's just proof that Jesus is real. It is just proof that why is Christianity the one religion that gets attacked in this world? Why is it not okay to disrespect or attack any other religion, but it's fine to attack Christianity because it's the real deal. And it's been attacked for thousands of years. So it should make you excited that what you follow is the real thing and that God continually shows that his ways are different from the world's and that the world hates his ways because they don't know him and it's foolishness to them. And so for the people of God, when God told them what they were going to do to destroy Jericho, they were going, what? Wait, this doesn't make sense. How are we going to destroy these walls? This sounds crazy. They knew the people in Jericho were going to think they were crazy and probably laugh at them, which they probably did. So when God said, this is what I want you to do, so I get the glory, they were going, wait, what? You want us to march around the city once a day for 6 days? You want us to march around these walls that were 2 chariots thick at the top, and I mean, you want us to march around for 6 days with 7 priests in front carrying ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day, you want us to march around 7 times with the priests blowing their horns and then one loud blast. And then we all shout and the walls are going to fall. What? Do you think we ought to make some swords or something? We know how to. We could do that. Get like a big battling ram. I mean, what you think we should do that? Maybe God. No, do it my way. Do it God's way. And guess what? They did. They did. They did exactly what God wanted. In fact, you read the scripture and there's not really a sign of grumbling. They just did it with the right attitude, without complaining, with trust and courage. And guess what? The walls fell. Those massive walls fell. It took courage to do what God wanted. And I'm sure it was a little embarrassing, militarily speaking. This is not how cities were conquered, but this is how God chose to conquer Jericho. And this is how God was given the glory at causing the walls to fall. This is what God did to not allow any pride in what they did so God would get the glory. I read that and I'm just completely reminded and sent directly to the gospel. And to think about how crazy it is that God would send his son Jesus to die for me. That's crazy. God in his love and sovereignty offered his son as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. By Christ's work on the cross, he tore the temple veil from top to bottom. He knocked down, so to speak, the walls that separate us from God, our sin. It was all him. There was nothing we could do to earn the salvation. There was nothing that we could do to say, well, I did this and I picked up my sword and I fought this and I conquered this. He said, you can't do anything. You follow and you do exactly what I say. And I will save you. He takes away our pride. We have to let go of our pride to come to the foot of the cross, don't we? We have to humble ourselves to come and say, you are the only way to salvation. He took away our pride so that we could not boast in our salvation. And if we humbly come to the foot of the cross, responding to the beautiful, beautiful gift of grace and forgiveness, believing on the name of Jesus, we will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The people of Israel could not boast in the walls falling. They said, we just did what God said. And they came crashing down. You see, salvation is God's way, not man's. Man would say we must earn our salvation. That makes sense to us. We get up and we go earn a wage. We get up and we mark off the list. Doing all the things that we must do to be financially successful, we got to do these things. To be popular, we got to do these things. To have the right, you know, right followers on the media, we got to do these things. God says, put all that stuff behind. This is nothing about works. You can't earn your way to salvation. God provided salvation through the sacrifice of his son. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith is not even our own. Well, I had enough faith. No, you can't even say that. That's just crazy to me that we can't even say, well, I had enough faith to believe in Jesus. No, he gives us the faith we need. He gives us the faith to respond so that we can't boast about anything. That is amazing. That is a miracle. And that is God's way so that he gets all the glory. Which is why we come to this place. This is why we get up on Sundays when it's cold and rainy and we gather our families and say, let's go. Let's go worship Jesus this morning. Let's sing and praise him. Let's remember and think about what he's done for us. Let's read his word, which gives us courage to stand up on his promises. God loves you. He loves you so much. You've heard the gospel. Will you respond to it this morning? Believer, many believers in this room, will you keep your eyes fixed on Christ? This faith of belief drives away fear and it produces courage to stand on his promises. And this world needs believers to shine the light of Jesus. It needs us. It doesn't need us, so to speak, because it's God who's doing all the work, but the Bible says to go. also says, beautiful are the feet that go to proclaim the good news. God uses us to shine the light of the gospel. Let's go. Let's not be fearful. Let's take courage. Let's not throw away our confidence. Let's understand the faith that we have, which is given to us by Jesus, and it gives us courage. Let us stand in this courage, proclaiming this incredible, incredible news, the good news of the gospel. Let's pray this morning.